As far as possible, let's kneel in prayer. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the many blessings Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for allowing us to meet here together this evening. And dear Lord, I'd ask that Thou would be with each one of us this night, that Thy Spirit might be here to attend unto us. And dear Lord, I'd ask that Thou would be with the speaker, that Thou would pour out Thy Spirit upon him, dear Lord, that Thou would give him freedom of thought and freedom of tongue, that he might bring things to our minds that would help us in our daily walk of life. And dear Lord, we'd ask that Thou would be with all those many who stand in need, all those, dear Lord, who have asked for an interest in our prayers, that Thou would be with each one, dear Lord, to uplift them and strengthen them and heal them as they stand in need. We'd ask that Thou would be with those in foreign lands, that Thou would be with them, dear Lord, to guide them and uplift them in their special needs. We'd ask that Thou would be with Thy missionary effort in these last days. that Thou would guide us and direct us in all our activities, dear Lord, that they might be pleasing unto Thee. We'd ask, dear Lord, that Thou would be with us all the days of our life, that Thou would guide us and direct us in all that we do. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. We'll now be blessed with a special.
Times are in Thy hand, my God, I wish them there. My life, my friends, my soul, I leave entirely to Thy care. My times are in Thy hand, whatever they may be, pleasing or painful, dark or bright, as best may seem to My times are in Thy hand. Why should I doubt or fear? My Father's hand will never cross His child a needless tear.
It looks like our brother has prepared something interesting for us this evening. So I'd ask for your careful and your prayerful attention for our brother and apostle, J. Moser.
I have to get all plugged in and turned on, and so I'm going to try turning this on and see what happens. It worked when I was sitting down there. We'll see what happens.
Can he come up?
All right. Very good. Already I feel better. I am not doing this as to show off. I'm doing it as an experiment, actually. I thought I'd see if I could do it, number one. And I thought the group in Phoenix on Sunday night is a good enough time to try and experiment. I didn't have time this afternoon to... put some of the things on this that I wanted to, and because I wanted to go to the baptism. And I feel privileged that I was able to go and see our sister enter into the waters of baptism. And as I was preparing this, I thought, well, how appropriate for this baptismal service. You know, I think one time I may have preached about this and even used this same general idea, but I can't remember. I think I did. Either I dreamed it or... somebody else did it. I can't remember. But I saw it all in my head, so I thought, well, I'm just going to do it. And so I put some of the ideas together and didn't have a chance to finish them. I didn't have a chance to put some of the things in there that I wanted to, some of the pictures and some of the pretty pictures. And I didn't put any pictures in, as a matter of fact, because I didn't have time. But and some of the funny pictures that would go along with it. But and partly I'm doing this to honor my departed father, who was a warrior, and he was a warrior for the United States, and spent most of his life in military service. And he went to the Air War College, and he came back, and he told me, and I'm sure he knew this before, and it's probably something had been taught for many, many years, but he told me one day, as we were discussing something about World War II, and he says, there are only three things that you need. There are three basic elements that you need to win a war. Three things. And, of course, each one of those can become quite complicated, but there are three things. It's like there are three things, you know, to make a car run. Do you know that? Just three things that makes an engine run. That's all there is. Three elements. And if a car doesn't run, the engine doesn't start, there are three basic things. And our brother over here could probably tell us exactly what those are. But, you know, it's always the same. No matter how many wires they put on there, no matter how much junk they put on there, it's always the same. It's still there, that basic fundamental thing is still there, and you check those, see if those first three basic things. Compression, fuel mixture, and ignition. That's it. And the same thing with winning a war. And I'm going to call it, those three things, their initials are RTR. And I suppose you could rearrange that. And speaking about, you know, but some of us have had, everyone here, in the sound of my voice, without exception, has had something in their life where they have felt setback. You ever felt that way? Setback. And just yesterday, a couple of my loved ones received a setback. Kind of unexpected, those things that happen to you unexpected, and you feel set back. You feel kind of like it's a blow to you and to your livelihood or to your life, and it's kind of a setback. And you have to regroup and recuperate and figure out how you're going to do this and how you're going to pay for this and all that kind of stuff. And you've all had those kind of things, haven't you? Something happens in your family. Something happens somewhere, and you just feel like somebody just stepped on you. Well, we are in a war. It is a war. We can't make any mistakes about it. It's a war. So I want you to remember those letters, RTR. Well, they might stand for, you might be able to enter some vowels and stuff in there, and one of them might be, you know, well, you reach a setback in your life, you reach a problem of some kind, something you just don't want to face. Well, you could retire. That's the American dream, isn't it? Yeah, it would fit right in there. You could just poke the letters right in there and it'd fit right in there. You could retire. That's every American's dream and probably even a lot of ours. You could retire. You could retreat. That's another thing we're doing. We go hide somewhere. It's natural to want to run, to want to hide. But it's a war, and we have to realize that it's not a war in its violence, like everything else. When you compare the spiritual things with the temporal things of the world, it has some things that are similar, but it's not because of the violence. But if you turn and you run in a war, it was understood in the time of Christ and in many battlefields in the world, if you turn and you run, the penalty in the United States would be court-martial. At one time, I think even in our own nation, I think the penalty might have been death. I'm not sure. I think it was. I don't think it is, but I think it was. To run in the face of danger. Why? Because you're putting everyone else in danger by running. That was one reason. But the truth is, if you quit, you're going to die. That's the truth. And that's why, and that's how it's the same. RTR, well, those things, RTR stand for resources. We're talking military terms. Resources, training, and resolve. Resources, training, and resolve. So we have to consider, you know, to honor my memory of my father, who used his resources and his training and had resolve. How would we apply that to us today? Well, in the gospel of Christ, there are resources. And our resources really are kind of simple. As I thought about it, you know, I really enjoyed Dwayne's sermon today because it was to the point and not too complicated. And I hope that this one doesn't get too complicated. But I want to turn to this scripture that's found there on your page in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. And in case my power runs out and my battery, like I said, this is an experiment. If my battery goes out, I have this all on paper, so we'll be able to continue on. So we'll see what happens. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, right at the beginning, this is one of scriptures I really like to use a lot. And it says this, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." God has given unto us the things, everything that pertains unto life, everything which we need. And we find those things in our resources. Now, resources, as in the definition in one of my dictionaries says, it's something that lies ready for use or that can be drawn upon for aid or to take care of a need. Could be good, could be bad. Something that you have to draw upon. And I have three resources down here. We have ourselves, the things that you have direct communication with, that you can control, that you have some sort of control. A lot of stuff you don't have control over. We have others. And we have the Holy Spirit. Those are really our resources for salvation that we have. For ourselves, there we have a lot of things that we can look at. I want to go and read this verse in the second book of Nephi, chapter 11. And verse 55 and 56. And it says this in verses 55 and verse 56 on page 143. "And now behold, I say unto you that the right way is to believe in Christ and deny Him not. And Christ is the Holy One of Israel. Wherefore, ye must bow down before Him, worship Him with all your might, mind, and strength, and your whole soul. And if you do this, you shall in no wise be cast out." God requires of you everything that you have. He requires everything, all of what you have. And so if we consider our resources and the things which we have, the things which make up our lives, most of the things I have here are things which I think for the most part could be considered good, or they might be considered something that you don't have. And you have to consider this when you're thinking about how you're going to survive in this world. One of the things is our health. It's a resource that you have. And so you either have good health or you don't have good health, or you have some variation of health. What does your health allow you to do? It's something you have to consider when you're talking about your resources and what you can do and what God expects of you. If you don't have good health, He doesn't expect things that require great health of you. He does not expect that. You have your job. One of our brothers, it's been impressed upon the minds of a lot of us when our brother John stood up and he told us about his job and the burden of his job. And everyone who's had a job knows what he's talking about. The burden that you have, I feel like, well, you know, this is taking more of me than I can give, and it's taking more of me than I feel comfortable. I'm not giving what I need to the Lord, and just on and on and on. The thought processes just keep going and going and going. Somewhere along the line, we have to consider our resources as to what God has given to us. Our home is a resource. You know, I'm always trying to get my home ready for something. And as a result, you know, either ready for visitors or ready for somebody to come there. But I have to admit that sometimes I don't feel in my heart that my home is just always available. And, you know, our resources have to be available, what we do have to God. They have to be available if we're going to survive, if we're going to win our war, our freedom. That is a resource which we have, and it is not known in every country. And, of course, John was talking about his lack of freedom, a certain lack of freedom when a job puts you in a kind of a bondage. And it's true, you're in a kind of a bondage. And I will always thank the Lord for the time when I was studying about servitude in the New Testament and what it really meant when God was telling, and when Paul was writing about servants, and he wasn't talking about some butler who was a guy with dressed in a nice, neat uniform, and he went home and he left the place at night, or he wasn't talking about someone who had the idea or the thought or the process that he could do what he wanted to with his life. He was talking about slavery, and how I thankful as I began to look at these scriptures with a new light that God sees all these things. He sees all the conditions. He sees John and his job, and he sees you young men that are looking for jobs and you haven't found them. He sees people that are in these conditions when they just don't think they can get out of them. He sees these things, and he still calls you to service. He still calls you to give everything you have. He calls you to give that job to him. And sometimes we may not think that that's possible, but it is. He calls you to give to have this thought in mind that when you get a paycheck, this belongs to God. I'm using it for what I need, and thanks to the Lord, He permits us to buy some things we like and we want, but it's still His. It's all His. We have time. Where you live makes a difference in what you can do, what you're able to do, all of your possessions that you have. Have you consecrated them to the service of God? Are you willing to share? Are you willing to help others? Your intelligence, your education. Are you willing to use what you've learned for the glory of God? Your strengths. And we all have callings in life. We feel like, God's calling us to do something. We all have weaknesses, and we have to take those into consideration. It really is part of our resources. When we're making those plans in life, we have to consider our weaknesses, and we have our sins. And like it or not, you spend your time a lot with your sins and the things which you do, which maybe you shouldn't be doing. And it's something you have to consider getting rid of in your life and putting away. But it does take up. And then we have others. And I want to go to this other scripture that's so well known by each one of you in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And it says, and He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know, not only do we have the resources that you have direct control of, but there are resources that we have because of others. Because God has given to us. He's given to us the church. He's given to us the members. And this scripture tells us that every part of the body of Christ supplies something that's needed. Everyone can supply something and it's needed. We have the ministry to help us. We have our families. You know, that's not here, but we do have a family. It's a resource, isn't it? A kind of a resource. We have our nation. In our nation, we have to, here in the United States, we have to consider our nation as part of our resources. Because it permits us to do things we can't do in other places. The last one, and the most important one, is the Holy Spirit and its work. It's work in our lives, and Jessica is going to find out in her life that the Spirit is going to begin speaking to her at times and telling her things. We read these scriptures, you find out the Holy Spirit warns us of things. It's one of the resources that we should be using, that we have in front of us, that we have with us. How many times and how many problems and how many times you fell on your face because you didn't listen to a warning voice that said, don't do this, do something else. It witnesses to us and gives us strength. It gives us comfort. It teaches us things. It teaches us things, giving us understanding. And the Holy Spirit's work is something that is throughout the whole world, among all people, it's working. And we have to use that as a resource and go forth in life that when we're going down to work, that there's very possible, down where John works, there's one person that the Holy Spirit is talking to. One person may be there. They are still there, those people that God would reach out. We heard one of our sisters here talk about how the Lord gave her an opportunity to witness to somebody where she worked. And she'd been praying about it. And God gave her that opportunity and led her to that point. You know, the last thing that the Holy Spirit has given unto us are the Holy Scriptures. And I want to read there in the bottom of this page, 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter in chapter 1. Verse 20 to 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. It was a work of the Holy Ghost. The Scriptures are a work of the Holy Spirit working and moving upon men and brought them down to our day. And if there are those imperfections which are in them, they are because of the imperfections of men. In 2 Timothy, we read what it's supposed to be doing in our lives and how it can be, it should be supplying to us really all these things. Everything that you see here, not only does the Spirit of God speak to you, but these things are found in the Scriptures as well. And so this is a resource that you have to use. And if you're not using it, you're going to fall. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God has given us what we need to survive. God has given you what you need to regroup and to come back from these downfalls and from things that happen in your life. He's given us these things. You know, the second thing, and this is really where I want, if you can't remember all these things and all the things I've done so far, you kind of already know that. It's kind of common sense, really, for the most part. Training. If we're part of the army of Jesus Christ, who is responsible for the training? God is responsible for the training. I want you to think about this for a minute. Is He training you right now? Is he doing that right now? And these things that are happening to you in your life and have happened in your life, are they training? Are they a result of your own misgivings? But I want you to consider this. God does the training. And what is the training for? What are we supposed to be gaining from this training? God does the training. We have to believe, and I believe with all my heart in the power of God to the extent that I believe He is doing that, that He's trying to do that, and He is doing it with you already in your life. And that you may not be aware of it. And when something happens, we sometimes think, well, you know, this is taking me away from being trained by God. This is taking me away from what God wants me to be doing. And maybe it's not. Maybe it's the way God trains us. Maybe it's the way, you know, when the nation suffers an attack, there's always a lot of people that are willing to enlist. And a lot of people enlisted right after 9/11. You know they did. A lot of people did. Thousands of men went down and tried to enlist. Thousands of men and women to enlist. And they take people as they are. And the Lord is exactly the same. If you have fallen from one day and you have fallen from something, God takes you from that moment to make you His soldier, to make you His warrior. He takes you from that time. He takes you from the time when you have fallen down, when you feel defeated. He takes you. And if you don't know how to shoot a gun in the army, they teach you how to shoot a gun. And everyone comes in there with varying degrees of skill and varying degrees of ability. But He takes you from that and He begins to form and to make His army. But God does the training. And so if He is, let's assume then, I have to assume that for my wife, that God is training her individually apart from myself. That He's teaching her things that she's going to need in the future. That He is teaching her things that are going to be for the battle. That He is preparing. I have to believe that. Of course, training, it means preparation. It means preparation. To be prepared, really, to do two things. One, to serve God, and to serve those around you. And so God is, the things that He does, when He's trying to prepare people, He tries to prepare them for those two things. To serve Him, and to serve the person that's sitting next to you, the person that's sitting across the room, to serve someone else. That's what He prepares you to do. He doesn't necessarily prepare you to ski, even though there may be a time in your life when skiing may come in handy as a service. Brian was anxious one time. He was teaching a Sunday school class. He wanted, you know, to do a creation class because maybe someone would want to be an oceanographer, right? That was one of the reasons. And maybe sometimes the things that we feel called to, maybe it is the Lord sometimes. Sometimes it could be. Sometimes it could be. But of course, we judge those things by using our resources. But I want to read this scripture. We already read here, but I want to read further on. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, again, I want to read verses 5 to 11. It says this, "And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, you look at these things, and this is the way, the thing that God is asking us to do. He's asking us to escape the lust of this world and to be diligent and to be faithful and to be virtuous, to learn and to be temperate, to be patient, so and to be godly. And then after all these things, you know, he wants us to have brotherly kindness and charity. If after all these things, I believe God trains us by putting us in positions where you must use your patience. By putting us in a position, a difficult situation where you have to be kind. By putting you in a position where you have to exercise the love of God simply because this other person is never going to, they're not going to. And God is training you. God is training you, number one, to live with Him. And He's training you to do His work. But He trains you in the battle. So oftentimes He trains you in a day-to-day battle. You can pray and you can fast and all, and you can do these things, but the real test is going to be when it comes the moment. The moment when you have to exercise your love. If you don't have love and compassion, you have not received God's training. You're not receptive to it, or you have ignored it. So I have a question, and a couple of these questions, you know, is if a person is going to give themselves to the work and to God, is this what you really want to do, or is it just talk? Are you ready to enlist in His service? You know, and our sister enlisted in the service today. She enlisted. She took upon her the name of Christ, and she agreed to do certain things. She agreed to take your burdens on her. She agreed to serve God and to be a witness for Him. To do her best, to give her life, to give her time. And you know, if you are really wanting to be prepared for life and for the battle and to be victorious, this other thing, you have to be ready to take the responsibilities of others upon you. You have to be responsible for somebody else. Are you one of these kind of people that's always asking somebody else to be responsible for you? If you want to be a real soldier for the Lord, you be responsible. Be responsible for yourself first, and then be responsible for others. Be responsible. Take the initiative. Be responsible. I would like to read in this enlistment. You know, when we're going into this, it is just like an enlistment when you're baptized and you are more or less signing a contractual agreement. I'm going to go where He wants me to go. Whatever comes my way, I'm going to take it. I'm going to get back up. There is nothing that is supposed to defeat us. There's nothing. But I'm going to read this in the Book of Mormon. I'll just read all three of these. I'm going to read Mosiah 1 and 120. Another one. I'll bet I quote this every other sermon because it means so much. Those basics mean so much. And we can never stop using them enough. But this is what we have enlisted to do. But if he yieldeth to the enticings of the Holy Spirit, and putteth off the natural man, and becometh a saint, through the atonement of Christ the Lord, and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him. We have to consider this. If God's doing the training, maybe what's happening to you is the will of God. Or maybe, you know, it's your own doing. It could be. Something to consider. Willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. Willing to submit to his will. To be unshakable. In an Alma, the 12th chapter, verse 18 and 19. Let in the 11th chapter. I don't want that one. And the Lord said unto them also, go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me. And I will make an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls. You know, when those men went out and they went and they began laboring among a people that hated them, every one of them, and hated them, every one of them didn't have the same amount of success, but they went out and they all showed forth a good example. A good example, and some had success. And when it was all over, they were all free, and God had completed His work. And some had to simply accept the fact that they were going to have to wait longer in prison than the others. It is a difficult thing to be a soldier for Christ. It can be. And you know, I doubt very seriously with any of us here, there are no veterans that I can see that have spent time in concentration camps, only we have had some in the church and do have some still living today. Difficult. Difficult. As Dwayne said, things change. You never know. Tomorrow, I may get done with this and go home and be sleeping the night and have a heart attack and have to have an operation tomorrow. It's not at all beyond the realm of possibility. But I'm commissioned by Christ to figure out a way to take what He has dealt me and to use it for His glory. That is my commission. In Mosiah 9:39, and now is your desires to come into the fold of God and to be called His people, and are willing to bear one another's burdens, that they may be light. Yea, and are willing to mourn with those that mourn. Yea, and comfort those that stand in need of comfort. And to stand as witnesses of God at all times and in all things, and in all places that you may be in, even until death, that you may be redeemed of God. And be numbered with those of the first resurrection, that you may have eternal life. You know, that is what we have to do. So I got a bunch of things I wrote down here. You have to ask yourself, because maybe you feel some setbacks in life and or a place in life and you don't know where you're supposed to be going. And I'm not picking on John, but John just happened to be the one that, our brother John Yates, that happened to voice his concerns to us. But I'll bet there's 10 more just like him right in this audience tonight. 10 more, at least. Maybe 12, maybe 13, maybe 14, just like him. So we have to consider when we're talking about our training and our resources. What do you think God really wants you to do? What do you really believe He wants you to do? And then some sub ideas and thoughts along this, you know, you have to sit down and write these things out. What do you really believe God wants you to do? And what is God calling you to do? What are you able to do? What kind of talents do you have? And in reality, what can you do given the circumstances that you have? You know, it must be hard. As I see time approaching and I see my old age slowly, slowly creeping up on me in my 50th year, slowly. I watched my mother sitting there in this room over there before she passed away, and then all of us who went over there and all of the family members watched her world. And this is very sad, you know, just tugs at your heart, rips at it. But this is the way we are. And watched her world slowly get smaller. Just a little bit at a time. It got smaller and smaller. You know, first, of course, it was she realized that she wasn't going to be able to drive. So she got rid of the car. And she realized she couldn't live far away. You know, well, she still had the car, but she let somebody else drive her somewhere. And then she realized she couldn't live far away. And she came to live next door to Ken and Marlene. Then she realized she couldn't even live that far away. And she moved in with Ken and Marlene. And it got to the place where going out that door is just too hard. Too big a challenge. Too much. And then just going to the bathroom became a problem and a chore. And her world ended up, it was just that 4x4 window in front of her bed. And this is our life. I can no longer. I had to realize, the last couple of surgeries I've had have been my own fault. I did it. I have to realize I can't do those things that I could do when I was Aaron's age. I can't do them. I have to slow down. It's the way it is. So what can we do, given your circumstances? You know, is what you think God wants you to do, is it reasonable? Is it reasonable? You know, that's the last question down there. Is it reasonable? I want to back up and go up, but is it reasonable? Is it reasonable what you think God wants you to do? Is it really reasonable? Jesus was not unreasonable. You know, that's one of the things that makes him different from so many other men. He didn't even ask unreasonable things of people. Sometimes we think he did, but he never really did. He was never unreasonable. He didn't ask you to overthrow governments. He didn't ask you to do that. Never. He asked you to be a good Christian, to follow him, to keep his commandments. And if you're a good Christian, keep the commandments, you're a good citizen, you're a good husband, you're a good wife, you're a good child, you're a good person. Everyone will like to have you as their employee. Well, I won't say everyone, but a lot of people who want to make money, they want you. Why? Because you're a Christian. If you're going to be a good Christian, they want you. So is it reasonable? You know, he didn't travel by spacecraft. He didn't even travel hardly by horse, just the one or two times, a few times in his life by a donkey. We know of a couple, at least, in the Scriptures. But not too often. He walked, and he wore out his shoes, and he sweat, and he got dirty, and he got tired, and he got thirsty. You know, if he had done anything else, I don't know, we couldn't handle it. It'd be too much. He didn't transport himself across the country. He walked. He walked wherever he went. It's reasonable. It's not unreasonable. Now, along the way, there's some things that happened that were quite remarkable. But he still lived in that clay, the bond of the body. And we have to live there. You know, and some of the things that we want to do, last question here, up a little higher, it says, what do you want to do for him? And that's the question, what do you want to do for him? And so, you know, sometimes, after you sort everything through, sometimes what you want to do for him, it may be the Lord putting that in your mind. It just might be. It's something to consider. But is it guided by envy? Well, because so-and-so's doing it. I want to do it too. I want to be the choir director. Well, of course, that's not reasonable, is it? Talking about miracles, that would be a miracle. But, you know, sometimes, you know, our own wants, if they're from jealousy, or from greed, or impatience, or envy. You didn't want to consider that. Maybe it isn't a reasonable thing. But if it's because you love him, if it's because you love others, you want to serve them, you want to help them. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. And when we start off to do that, God tempers that kind of how can you help those around you? So wherever you're at and you feel like you're in prison, just like those slaves, just like Joseph in Egypt, locked away. I don't know exactly how he was locked away. I don't know exactly what the conditions were. We can only imagine, I guess. I don't know whether he was locked away in a deep, dark dungeon, but there was some sort of freedom that they had of moving around in there. And he served God. He served God in servitude. How can you help those around them, around you? What do they really need? Versus what do they want? You know, that's something you've got to ask yourself, too. And if they get what you can supply, are they going to be better off? Or is it just something you'd like them to have? You know, I had somebody one time gave me a gift and put a stipulation on it. They said, now, you know, because it was their stipulation. They thought this is what you need. And maybe, you know, I'm not going to say they're wrong, but it wasn't really a gift. And that was this, you know, he told me once, he said, you know, we're going to give you this. I'm going to give you some help, give you some money, but you have to use this for a vacation. Vacation? Well, that's interesting. I would be more stressed out going on a vacation in the wrong time than I would be, you know, and that happens. And so sometimes, you know, sometimes what we want to do isn't necessarily wise. But what can you do for the people around you? What can you really do? What are you doing? You know, like Bob said one time, you know, are you willing to wash the dishes for your wife? Well, wives, are you willing to do the same thing, wash the dishes for your husband? You know, that's a good question. What are we willing to do for the person next to you? And that may be. God doesn't ask us to do things that are unreasonable. You know, that's kind of a funny thing in the Old Testament that I kind of like, but it shows the God's nature, His reasonable outlook and plan in life. And you know, they had men of war back in the Old Testament days, and every man was more or less drafted between 20 and 60. If you were between 20 and 60, you served. If there was a national emergency, you could go. You're going. You're going to pick up your sword, whether you know how to do it or not, and you're going to go out there and you're going to fight. If you're going to take... But, you know, one of the people that didn't have to go was a man who had just been married. He had to stay home and cheer up his wife, the Bible says, for 1 year. Which is kind of interesting, you know, but look at the practicality. All kinds of reasons for that, if you think about it. God doesn't ask us to do unreasonable things, even though sometimes we're required to because of the nature of the world. And that does happen. That does happen. So, I remember, I have no military experience, but I do have experience with a coach, with a football coach. And this football coach, you know, he was a military man. And so he treated all of his... athletes like soldiers, and come to find out, you know, the same thing with our new policeman over here. You know, it's really kind of a military environment, a certain chain of command and certain rules, regulations, and things you do on a regular basis, things you sign in for, you sign out for, you mark down. Well, the same thing, you know, there's a way of doing it. And in a military situation, the leader, and in our case, Jesus Christ, He begins training you. And this is really the crux of what I want to talk about this evening. He begins training you. He begins showing you that you can do it. He begins making you run. And, you know, how many of you have this personality where, you know, you go out and someone is doing something, they're batting a baseball, and you went out one time and you fell on your face and you couldn't even catch the ball, and you said, I can't do it. I can't do it. Unless you truly have some physical defect, you can do it with training and time and patience. Maybe not as well as somebody else who has a natural ability, but you can do it. You can do it, but we don't have that much time to learn that kind of stuff. But so he begins testing you. He makes you run. He makes you do calisthenics. He makes you, you know, he goes in stages, and each day gets harder And you go through something called two-a-days. And two-a-days for 2 weeks. And you start, and every night you sleep every moment you possibly can. You lie down at lunchtime, and you eat your food, and then you go home at night, and you lie down, and you sleep, and you get up at the crack of dawn or at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you're down there at 5:30, and you're running just like they did at the police academy and that kind of stuff. And you're running and lifting weights, and then you begin hitting each other. He began showing you can do this. The same thing in a military guard or a military in the army. They start off the same way, and after a while they start doing some self-defense and some offense and begin showing you one step at a time, you can do this. And then he shows you can do it together. And they begin showing you can do this. How does God do that? Show you that you can do it. Show you that you could love him and everyone around you in the heat of the battle. Think about that just for a minute. How did he do that? How is this being that is responsible for my training doing that? Unless he's putting me in that position. Unless he's making me make a choice about whether I'm going to be loving or not. So, you know, we're going to receive faith and patience and love and long-suffering and this training and hope, but you know, what's he going to do? Well, one of the things he's going to teach you in your training, and you have opportunity to do it, and you have had opportunity to do it probably this very day, to treat others the way you want to be treated. To help them along the way. He's going to train you to protect yourself and those that are around you. He would train you. That's his training. That's what he's going to do. You're going to learn in God's training to be good stewards of your money. And how many of the problems that we get into are because we are not good stewards of our money? We can say what we want. When we buy the things we want, when an emergency comes along, it kills us. And I'm no different than any of the rest of you, because there's always that thing, you know, I really would like to have this thing. And so I get it. And my tires go bad or something like that, you know. But if I hadn't done that, there wouldn't have been any problem. So you are learning in God's training to be a good steward of your money. You're going to learn in God's training to be resourceful. Never going to forget the story that Mike McGee told me when he was going through training, officer's training. And I forgot what branch of the service it was. I think maybe it was the Army, but I can't remember. And they put all these cadets, broke them up into groups, gave them jobs to do. Impossible jobs. Things that could not be done on base. And they told them, you can't leave your base. And you're going to do this and this and this, and when you're going to turn this thing in to us at the end of this week. You got so much time, you're going to do this. And so, as a result, of course, they always commission somebody in their little groups to sneak off base to get the stuff they needed to do it. And of course, the commanders knew this. But they also, you know, you will genuinely be in trouble if you do. You will suffer if you get caught. So he taught them to be resourceful. And, you know, God doesn't ask us to do something that's underhanded, you know, like that. But he puts us in conditions where you have to be resourceful. You have got to figure out, how am I going to make this out of that? How am I going to do this? How am I going to make this impossible situation work? How am I going to do it? I can't think of a reason. But you know, I can't think of a way. But I know this from my own personal experience. Every single thing that we sit down as genuinely needs to be solved, somewhere along the line, in our meditations, in our prayers, in our studies, God shows us the way. Somehow. Another thing he wants to teach us, a coach or a drill instructor, It's to live with difficulty and to live with suffering and pain. Why? Because when you feel suffering and pain, are you going to turn and run? Or are you going to stay the course? Are you going to live? Are you going to make it? Are you going to protect your fellow soldier? Even though you're in pain, are you going to do it? You learn to endure. You learn to work under pressure. Remember Don telling me a story about when he was going to Coast Guard training, and because Hubert went through the same thing. But they sent him, and he ended up being a captain of a little PT boat. And one of the trainings they did was that he would have him doing something, I guess, up on the control area, you know, of the little ship, and trying to make decisions and drive his boat and dock it and do all kinds of stuff. And the whole time, this guy's yelling in his ear. Why? Pressure. Does God ever do anything like that? When you got, how much confusion have you felt in your life? I felt an awful lot. But the same basic things always apply. You've got to toe the line, the course. This is the way you go. It doesn't matter. Your life depends on it that you keep going. And in a different time when things change again, which they will, things will change again. There'll be another 9/11. There'll be something. There'll be another mad cow disease. Die right off of Baseline Road or something, and it'll change the whole way of living. You know, something will happen. And he wants you to learn to follow orders exactly, to do it exactly, to do what he wants. One of the things he wants you to learn how to do is to learn to be happy, whatever's happening. Learn to be happy, no matter what. Well, you know, the kind of different degrees of happiness. There's always can be a happiness can be a peace of mind. But you may not have smiles because of the suffering of someone else or your own suffering or a difficult situation, but you can have a peace. God is with me. I know what I'm supposed to do. Because of the training you've received and the things you've been through, you know you got to go. This is where I've got to go. I got to go right down this path, no matter what happens. Another thing that in your training that I hope that you will learn to do. How many of you have said in your lives, you know, oh, I'm so tired of this. I'm so tired of that. I just don't know if I can stand it anymore. God wants you to learn how to take care of yourself properly, to take care of your spiritual life. If you're too tired and you can't stand it, it's because you are not resting in the Lord. You're not resting in Him, and you're not getting enough nutrition. That's what an army, fights. Its might comes from the saying, I believe, was that an army marches on its stomach. I don't know what general said that, but some general in times past made that statement. An army marches on its stomach. You don't have food, you don't march. You can't win. So you've got to have spiritual food. And you've got to have rest. You have got to rest. You have got to rest in the Lord. It may be in prayer and meditation and study. It may be being alone and with the Lord someplace. You have got to do it. And if you just can't stand it any longer, you're tired. And you're tired because you are not resting and you're not partaking of the nutrition that God has. Well, and of course, that can bring us to the last thing, and that is resolve, your ability to keep going, to endure, your strength. I have been, my mind is drawn to something, and it isn't formulated completely in my mind, except I know that things happen to us, and one of the reasons that sometimes things happen is because of this last thing here. It is a test of our charity, a test of our love. Will we still have a love for all mankind? A test. And so, you know, if I ask you the question, you know, what kind of things would make it difficult for you so you would think that you're not going to go on any longer? And And there might be you might each have a different answer. There might be some discouragements, things that happen. But the real answer to this, you know, there is no excuse. And that's the thing we always have to keep telling ourselves. There is no excuse. There is no reason. It doesn't exist. You cannot quit. There are millions of reasons and excuses that we could write. None of them is acceptable to the Lord. You know, I had a cousin of mine who was on pain medications for, I don't know, Marlene, 20 years? 20 years? You know, and he tried to hang on. He tried to hang on. You know, at the end of that long, long period of time, you know, he committed suicide. And I've thought about that a lot. You know, exactly how did the Lord look upon him, you know? And it seemed so plain to me at one time when I thought about him. You know, there may be in the lives of some people some physical reasons. You know, he took prescribed medications for, like I said, 20 years. And I don't know that the doctors really even understand at the end of 20 years what that does to you, how it changes your brain. But I can't imagine. You know, he had this thing, I've told you about it before, this thing, it's like a diabetic sometimes has one inserted underneath their skin or carried on their belt, and they would put injections through his skin, right through his stomach, into this little machine, and it would just periodically inject him with morphine or something. I think it was morphine. Just tiny trickles. So after 20 years of going through operations and operations and operations and operations and pain and going to every place in the world for pain, I can see where possibly in a case like that where it was no longer my cousin making the decision. That's a possibility. But is that you? Are you the guy that your brain has been changed by drugs, or by 20 years, the answer probably is no. The answer probably is no. You know, I think along those lines, you know, a person has a tendency to give up and commit sin and do all kinds of stuff. And I have to tell you something, and I want to share this, and I don't know if I ever shared it over the pulpit or not. Brian's the one who put me on this. And he didn't even know it. I don't think I ever told him, I don't think. But he was talking one time saying, you know, the doctor prescribed for him that he should be taking ibuprofen. Huge amounts of ibuprofen. And I don't know what he was taking. You know, he was taking 800 milligrams three times a day, or I don't know what it was, some incredible amount. And after a long period of time, and he wanted to, the concept is building that up in your system, you know, so it's going to be okay. And so you're going to be able to fight this thing off and get rid of the pain and the inflammation and this and that. And he wanted to maintain a certain amount of this. And he's going down the road and he's losing his temper on the road and he's mad at the world. And he's telling me about this. He's telling me, you know, honestly, I couldn't figure it out. I was mad at everybody. And I got to thinking, well, I'm on this stupid ibuprofen. And he quit. And now he's in pain, I guess. But he quit. After it got out of the system, he wasn't irritable anymore. You know what? I'm sitting here listening to this guy and thinking, that's me. That's me. And I used to take two tablets every morning. Sure was easier to move, you know. Sure was easier to move. But I finally decided, you know, I'd rather have the pain than to deal with having to say I'm sorry all the time. So, you know, there are a lot of things that can happen in our lives, but resolve. RTR, we have the resources, God has given them to us. Training, He is in process. And we must have the resolve. And the Holy Spirit, of course, is going to help us, but we must have this determination to go on unto the end. Well, I hope this, like I say, was kind of an experiment. I wanted to have some pictures of baptisms and, you know, a couple of funny things, but I never got there. But I'm glad I didn't, because I would have missed Jessica's baptism. And so I hope that there's been something that I've said. You know, I've talked like this several times, and I can't say why that the Lord continues to put this in my mind, this kind of thing. But when I began thinking about this and I saw those letters in my mind, RTR, and I saw them in my mind, and it was several months ago. And I've been thinking about it ever since. And so I hope that perhaps some of you have gained something from this. That's what we need. And you can't quit. That is not part of your decision. Yes. Yeah. Well, sure.
I think it's been about 2 years ago. She stood and gave testimony.
Thank you, Jay. Let's close our service this evening with the use of number 39 in the Christmas book. Number 39. Let's stand while we sing. Father in heaven, We thank Thee for this time we've spent together here this night. And dear Lord, we thank Thee for the words that we have heard. And we thank Thee for Thy Spirit that has been with us. And dear Lord, I would ask that Thou would be with each one of us, that we might be able to apply these things in our lives. These instructions that we've received, dear Lord. And that each one of us might be in the army of the Lord. That we might serve Him to the best of our ability. For we know, dear Lord, that for each one of us that will be different. But we ask, dear Lord, that Thou would guide us and direct us, that we might know the path that we should take, and that Thou would always be there with us, dear Lord, to uplift us and strengthen us and comfort and guide us, dear Lord, that we might be a servant unto Thee, that we might do Thy will in all things. And, dear Lord, I'd ask that Thou would be with us all the days of our life, to be there to guide us and direct us and comfort and strengthen us. And, dear Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.